Matthew chapter 9, please. Matthew chapter 9. Oh boy, we've had a lot of people here in recent days use Matthew chapter 9 as a starting point for their sermon. And I was listening to that, and the Lord was already working in my heart about this particular sermon. And I thought, oh man, why are they doing that? They're stealing my thunder. But nobody stole my thunder, okay? So we're going to do Matthew chapter 9 today. And I think you know the passage. It's there, Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 and following. The Lord Jesus is going to be speaking here. It says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he to his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he might send forth laborers into his harvest." I want to concentrate on that phrase, the Lord of the harvest. That's what we're going to be dealing with almost exclusively in this particular sermon. Now, as missionaries, when you're on deputation, you get a lot of funny questions. The list gets pretty long, really. They'll ask you interesting things about your country, interesting things about yourself, and, you know, just different things. But I can remember one person asking me, "Do they wear clothes in Korea?" And I go, "Yeah, last time I checked," you know. Or they'll ask something, "What was it like living in the jungle over there?" And trust me, there's no jungle in Korea, all right? Lots of people, but no jungle. We have four very distinct seasons in Korea. When it is spring, it is really spring. It is so nice, flowers just popping everywhere. Actually, the area around here reminds me a lot of a Korean spring. When we have summer, oh man, it is really hot. We get the weather coming off the South China Sea. It's muggy. Everything turns to mildew. I mean, it just rains every day. And when it rains a lot. I mean, it just, that's the feel that you have of summer. When you come to autumn, autumn is really nice. The skies clear out because the weather pattern comes off of Siberia. And so you have those cold fronts, not really cold, but sort of. That come down through and the sky clears out. Koreans talk about, autumn being the time of Chungomabi. Chungomabi means high skies and fat horses because it's just such a nice time. You'll be walking around somewhere and they'll say, "Oh, the weather's nice." And they'll say, "Yep, sure is, Chungomabi." And they'll go, "Oh, yeah, like that." Now, about wintertime, they say Samhansaon. Samhansaon means three cold, four warm. And that's the way the weather pattern goes. You have three cold days and four warm days. And when it snows, it really snows. None of this kind of weather like we had today, where they promise you everything's going to be beautiful with all the crystal looking, effect of the ice storm. You know, and then they don't deliver. I mean, they really do deliver there in Korea. You have four very distinct seasons. There was a mountain that was back behind where we lived. There's mountains everywhere in Korea. But this one was my mountain, okay? It wasn't mine, but anyway, I claimed it, okay? Because what could happen is I could go out the front gate and go up through the rice paddies coming down the side of the hill as far as they could get water up there. And then you keep on going the trails, and a half an hour later, you could be on top of this mountain. The mountain was flat. It was flattened because the military flattened it. You have in Korea a war going on, and they have all these places where they can, by helicopter, drop an artillery unit, and they're ready to fire almost instantly. So you've got foxholes dug. You've got a lot of things like that that are up on top of the hills. So this one mountain, this mountain behind our house, I could go up there, and there's this flat area. And on the edge of the flat area, I could sit there, and you could see our whole valley laid before you. Over on this side, you could see the pass. There was a pass through the mountains that came down into our valley. little stream, became, I don't know if you call it a river, but it was sort of half and half. And it came down to where it connected with another one, and that's where our town was. 100,000 people in Kimchun. We were the only non-Korean family living there. We were the only Americans. That's how you learn a language. You go somewhere where they don't speak English, and you live among them. And my students here know that I am death on living inside of a missionary compound for that reason. You get with the people, and you'll learn the language, and they will protect you, and you will be fine. I had to get that in there. Okay, but anyway, the thing is that you've got that all laid out there before you. Just beautiful. My favorite time to go up there was in the autumn, because you could sit there and you could watch the farmers as they were harvesting. And it was an interesting thing there. In the springtime, it's all rice paddies, right? Okay, in the springtime, they'll prepare their fields. They'll get out there and they'll plow right in the mud and everything. And they'll get the field all ready. But over here on the side, they've got a little seed bed of rice. Then it comes time when they take these clumps of rice and they move them over and a nice, neat little rows in each one of their rice paddies. And so when it comes autumn time, they drain the field, and the rice becomes, ready to harvest at different times. And so you're looking over here in this particular section, there will be a lot of golden grain. I'm just as golden as you can think of, glistening in the sun. And over here will be one that's still got a little bit of a yellow in it. And over here will be one that just was harvested, where they came in with the sickle. And you've got the sheaves that have been brought together there as the thing kind of, they let the grain dry out a little bit more out there on the field before they bring it in. And, I mean, you could just see the whole patchwork, and it's so beautiful. There's a certain feel to it, a certain smell to it. The sky is so clear and bright. The winds are just fresh. You'll catch a little bit of a smell of some smoke where somebody has been burning some of the straw off. And it just has the feel of prosperity and goodness. It's harvest time, and you feel that when you are in that particular autumn type of a setting. One day I was up there, and there was this guy that I knew that came walking along the trail, and he said, "I'm Moksanim, Anashimika, how you doing?" And I said, "Fine, how you doing?" Because I knew this guy. He was a Christian. He didn't come to our church, but I knew him, and he'd been sick. And he was a farmer. And so he's kind of trying to recover, get his health. He's doing some exercise. And a lot of times you get exercise, you climb around on the mountains. It's a good way to, get some exercise like that. So anyway, he sat down beside me there, and we got to talking about what was laid out before us there about this. And he pointed out where his farm was. He was a farmer. He pointed out his particular plot where it fit into all the range of this. And he was telling me about a few other people that I knew from in town that were also farmers. And so we're just sitting there looking at that. And all of a sudden, he sighed this big sigh. He goes, and he says, 2 years ago, I was Lord of the Harvest. And I go, what? I mean, I never heard that before. It's funny, when you get close to people, you learn things about the culture that you're not going to get out of a book. And so I said, "You were what?" He said, "I was Lord of the Harvest." And I said, "I don't understand." And he said, "Well, you Americans probably wouldn't understand. Your farms are different than our farms." And that is true. You see, we have farms where the farmer basically lives on his land. So when he comes time to plant, he plants. And when it comes time to harvest, he harvests. And we have harvest. And we have all of these machines that help us with that, so that one man and his family, they can do a lot of work because they have machinery. But in almost every traditional culture of the world, the farmers did not live on their fields. Instead, they gathered themselves into small villages. In the morning, they would go out from their village, and they would work their plot of land. In the evening, they would come back. Now, he did this for many reasons. There's the main one would have been, you know, a threat of war in times past. They could kind of band together and not have any loss there. It was just the way that society was put together. We're so used to having electricity and having piped water and things like that. Basically, when the wife had to take a pot and go to the well to get something, most wives kind of banded together, and so mostly everybody lived in one village, if you can get what I'm trying to say there, okay? So as I looked out over that whole big area that we were talking about, sure enough, there was people that owned land. He was talking about his farm, but he didn't live on his farm, you see. He lived in the village that was off to the side a little bit, and that was very common, and we Americans don't live like that when we are farmers. I was raised on the farm, so I know this, okay? But anyway, in the Bible times, it was the same way. When people lived in Bethlehem, and Bethlehem was where the shepherds were, you know, and there were farmers there as well, they didn't live out on their land. They lived in the town, and they went out to work, and they come back at night. That's how they did things. Now, in those kind of situations, I discovered as I talked with him that when it came time for planting and when it came time for harvest, they didn't go and just work their own field that they themselves alone owned. And this would be true in Bible times as well as it was there in Korea. Instead, they worked together. They had this as a mindset. The harvest was too big. One man could not be able to do it all, but working together, they would get a lot done. And so what would happen is that every harvest time would come, the farmers would all get together, and they would elect from among themselves a lord of the harvest. And the lord of the harvest, for the time of the harvest, would have absolute say over what farmer worked what field. You didn't go out and work your own field exclusively. You worked everybody's field as a team according to when the harvest was ready in each one of the separate plots. And the man who made that decision was the Lord of the harvest. Now, maybe you can see where I'm going with this. Just to make sure that you understand that we are very independent and very individualistic in America, can you think of any circumstances where we do this? Can you honestly think of where a farmer would get together with a whole bunch of other farmers and say, let's work on this harvest together? Not too many. I can tell you that up in Washington State and in Vancouver, in that area, they have great big berry fields. They have raspberries and blueberries and strawberries. And when the raspberries come in, I mean, you can run a machine through there and try to get them, but it has to be hand-picked. So everybody in the next-door neighbor goes out and picks berries. And the man who owns the farm will then pay you. My kids, when we lived out there, my kids, they went out and they picked berries. You know, there'd be 2-3 weeks that they'd be picking berries in the summer just to get extra money. Little kids, 10 years old, they could pick berries. I mean, grandmas, grandpas, they took the extra time, went out and picked berries. We just happened to be on a farm out there. Was owned by a sweet Dutch lady. Her name was, you ready for this? I hope she's not listening. Okay, she's probably with the Lord. Okay, but anyway, her name was Hildegard Hugi. Okay, that was her name. And she had this really high, shrill voice, and she'd be going around there, and she would see that somebody need to be working over here in this area, because these are coming riper sooner than the ones over here. So she would send somebody over there, and I can still remember her all the time calling my daughter. She'd say, Becky, like that, and call Becky over to be on this part or that part. And they earned some money. It was kind of cool to take them out there and watch my kids learn how to work and that kind of thing. Like that, the harvest had to get in. All bets were off. I mean, everybody had to get out there and get that harvest in, or the harvest would be lost. That's the point. Oftentimes, we do not think that way in our agricultural methods in the United States. But in the case of like in Korea, or in the case of like you would have in the Bible times, the harvest had to get in. And there was a Lord of the harvest. Now let's read this passage again with that as a background. See what it says here. Jesus said, he saith unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Now the problem, there's no real problem here. You follow me here. What I'm saying here, the harvest is plenteous. That's the, if there's a problem, that's the problem, but it's no problem because you want a good harvest, okay? So the harvest is out there, man. It's to be taken. The harvest is plenteous. The laborers are few. You know why the laborers are few? It wasn't that there was a lack of laborers. It was just that people were not paying attention to the Lord of the harvest that was trying to send people into his harvest field. That was the problem. There wasn't a shortage of laborers, and there was not a shortage of harvest. There was a shortage of obedience to the Lord of the harvest. That was the problem that's in this particular passage. I am asked this question often. I guess by virtue of being the missions guy here, I'm asked this question often by students and others. What's wrong with the churches in America? Why aren't we taking the Great Commission seriously? And I have a hard time answering that question because I know that some people really honestly are. But then as we follow up and we have this conversation, I find that a lot, particularly this new generation, particularly you that are right here in front of me, are very concerned over the lackadaisical attitude that is out there in our churches. It was pointed out to me the other day that this pastor that is in Iraq, that is in prison in Iraq, he's only been saved a few years. Well, what, 8 years, 9 years, 10 years? I can't remember exactly how long it is. And he went back to his home country. He's an American citizen, not Iraq, Iran. I'll get it right. And he went back there and he was preaching the word and getting people saved and starting churches. Do you realize that he had over 100 house churches that he served? And that he had over 2,000 people attending those churches? And that's why he was arrested and put in jail, because of that. And, you know, if you're following the news, you know all about that. There's a lot of pressure on the Iranian government from different people to free him because he's now been in prison with it. He's got an 8-year term that he has to serve there. And his wife is, you know, making the pleas to different international organizations to please do something like that. And the question would be asked, how come that guy can do that, but our Americans can't? It's not that we can't. It's not that we can't. You see, we don't think like this. We don't think that this work is bigger than just my work. You see, we still think like the farmers of America. This is my little plot of land, and that's all I will concern myself with. Not being able to look further and seeing the big picture that the harvest is plenteous and that the Lord of the harvest wants us to work together to reach the entire harvest. It's not an impossibility, but we Americans believe it is because we are so focused on just our own world. We are so individualistic. It drives other nationals crazy from the rest of the world, how individualistic we Americans really are. Do you only think of yourself? They will ask that kind of a question many times. I do have some points here, okay? Everybody says, when I preach, I only have one point. Well, I do have one point here, but I do have some points here in case you want to take notes, okay? You can actually take notes today, all right? Everybody says, I can't get any notes off of you. Well, all right, I understand. I am what I am. I can't help that, but you got notes now, okay? Okay, I got 2 big points, and I got a little bunch of little points underneath all those. You ready? There we go. Let's first of all talk about the Lord of the harvest, his qualification, his qualities. And in this, I'm going to make a comparison here between the Lord of the harvest, like my Korean friend was, and our Lord of the harvest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here you go. Number one, first off, the Lord of the harvest was chosen from among his peers. He was one of the laborers himself. And don't you see how that applies to the Lord Jesus? The Lord Jesus is the incarnate Son of God. He is the Son of God, but He is also the Son of man. He is 100% God and 100% man. And He came to this earth to seek the harvest, to seek and to save those that were lost. And He wants them all. He is really a good Lord of the harvest. Just like that man that sat beside me that day up there was saying, you know, this year I couldn't do it because he'd been sick. He missed the idea that he had been chosen by his peers in order to go forward with the harvest. Number two, point number two. Oh boy, that was fast. Got to my second point already. Here we go. He was capable of performing his work. The Lord of the harvest, this man who sat down beside me, was a very progressive farmer. He knew the farm business. It's obvious as you stood there and talked to him that he knew it. In the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ is very capable of performing his work. Why in the world would he say something to us like, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." And in that whole Great Commission passage, "And lo, I am with you always." You see, he knows that he's quite capable of performing the work. He's going to perform that work as Lord of the harvest. The Lord of the harvest is able to bring in the harvest because he is able to direct the laborers in a proper way so that the harvest comes in. And in the same way, the Lord of our Lord of the harvest is well able to bring this harvest in if we would cooperate with the Lord of the harvest. That's the point. He's very well capable of performing his work. "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me," Paul said, while he's sitting in prison. Number three, point number three about the Lord of the harvest. He was compassionate about the work that was before him. I felt that with this man that was there with his big sigh. He wished that he could be out there. It was harvest time. It was Tungomabi. It was time to bring the harvest in. He wanted to be in there. He sighed because he wanted to be in there. The Lord Jesus Christ is very compassionate about his work. Think about that. Think about how that he, we say he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. But what do you see when Stephen was being stoned to death? He said, Stephen, "I see the Lord standing." You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was standing to receive Stephen. Meditate on that. That's the degree to which he's watching and concerned about what is happening to each one of us here today. He wants you to be in his work. He's very compassionate about his work. And when you do well, one of these days he will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He's very compassionate about the work that is before him. Number four, he is correct in his direction of the work. Yes, sir, he knows what he's doing. "Lord, why? This wasn't on my list. I didn't bet on my life being like this. Lord, what are you doing?" He knows what he's doing. He's very correct in his work. It is not a mistake that you are sitting at Ambassador Baptist College today. God has so directed you to this particular part of the harvest field right now. For you to sit here and go, "Oh, I don't know what I'm doing here. Oh, I don't know what my future holds. Oh, what's going to happen?" And I understand, most of you here are at the point of decision in your life. What you're going to do, who you're going to marry, where you're going to go, what's your talents, what's your gifts. I mean, all those kind of things are before you here. I understand that. But my statement here is that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, like any good Lord of the harvest, he is correct in the way that he directs you. He is correct in the way he directs his work. And number five, under this particular point, he is very content with the fruit of his labor. When the Lord Jesus Christ looks down from heaven and he sees the work going forward, he is happy. Sometimes we get the idea that we can never please the Lord, but that's not true. God takes pleasure in his people. When we do that which pleases him, he is pleased. And there's something about a job well done that makes you just sit back with a deep contentment in your heart. When the harvest is all in, oh, that's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. That is going to be a beautiful time when he rests from his labors. All those things have to do with the Lord of the harvest. But now, my second main point, and that would be some observations. So let's make some observations about this whole story that I've given and laid out for you here. Let's give some observations about this. Number one, the Lord of the harvest knows his field. There is only one field. There are many plots, many different rice paddies, many different smaller fields, many lots, if you want to put it that way. But there is only one field. He is the Lord of the harvest. And both of those things is, both of those words are in the singular. He is the Lord of the harvest. The field is the world. Now, we can understand that there is, okay, there's Africa and there's Asia and there's, South America, North America. We can keep going. We can talk about how the field is subdivided. But the field is the world, the whole world. Because sometimes, you know, I'm here and I'm the missions guy and I'm all the time pushing missions. And I will kind of tease many of you who are going into evangelism, or I will tease those of you who are going into the pastorate. And you who are here know who I do that mostly with. Okay, but because I've chosen certain targets of that, it's all in fun. It's all good meaning. You know what? There's only one field. If you are a pastoral type, be a pastor. If you're an evangelism type, be an evangelist. If you're a youth ministry guy, be a youth minister. Okay, if you're going to be wife to one of those, be one of those. Okay? I mean, you know, do that. I shouldn't tell this really, but I asked the two girls that were up here if they wanted to preach today, and both of them said yes. Okay. I go, really? I was kind of surprised at that. So I don't suggest that you do that. Okay. Anyway, the thing I'm trying to get across here is there's only one world. There's only one field. There's only one Lord of the harvest, and he knows where you belong. Okay. Not every one of you belongs as a missionary. Not every one of you belongs as an evangelist. Not every one of you belongs as a pastor or anything else. Now, we can keep on going down through the list there. But he is the Lord of the harvest. That's number one. He knows his field. Number two, he knows what each plot needs. There are certain needs in America. There are certain needs in China. There are certain needs in Korea. There are certain needs in different parts of the world, different types of communities. We can identify those needs. We can have mission conference. We can talk about them. But the one who knows best about what each plot needs is the Lord himself. And trust me, he wants every part of the world to be his. All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, every ethnic group that is out there, all 7,000 plus of them that you can sort of identify with some of the research that is done. He wants them all. There's not a one that he doesn't want. And he knows what each one of them needs. There'll be one over here that absolutely has no gospel whatsoever. What do they need? The first thing they need is a missionary. They need somebody to go in there and get the work started. They need that crack Delta Force or Navy SEAL or whatever to go in there and take ground that previously was never taken before. And then what's needed after that? Pastors. You see, that's what will be needed later. But first there needs to be a missionary. You see what I'm saying? The Lord of the harvest knows what each plot needs. Number three, the Lord of the harvest knows who is the best worker to send to each plot. He knows who's the best guy to send. Sitting up there on the top of that mountain, looking down, the guy sitting there telling me, he said, now this group over here, that group works together pretty well. That's because I just give him a name. Pac over there, he's a pretty good farmer and people listen to him. But you notice over here, they just got one guy working over there in that field. I had to send somebody to get that started. He's talking about, you know, sort of daydreaming back when it was. And I would do like that. I would send a guy over there to get started all by himself. But as soon as these guys are done, I'm going to send some more over there. You see how that goes? Okay. And the Lord knows who belongs where. Lord knows who belongs to be working with a team, who belongs working by himself. You see that? I mean, the Lord knows this. He knows us. The Lord of the harvest knows who is the best worker to send to each of the plots. He knows exactly where you belong. I had a Bible Institute in Korea. I had this guy that came up under our work named Brother Young, Pastor Young now, obviously. You know, I could tell you a lot about him. He's a really nice guy. He was from the Gyeongsangdo area of Korea. Gyeongsangdo would be like New England. There was this need for a church, for a pastor in the Cholado area. Cholado area would be like Mississippi. Okay, very different type of people. And Brother Young, he would say all the time, "Oh, I'm going to be a pastor." I said, "Where do you want to go?" He would say, "Oh, I'll go anywhere except Cholado." You know, like that. It's like a New Englander saying he's not going to go to Mississippi. You know, it'd be the same thing. And I say, "Brother Young, you better be careful about that. Because if you keep saying that, God will send you to Cholado." Well, for the last 30 plus years, he's been pastoring in Cholado. Okay. That's what happens with that. The Lord knew that that guy needed to be over there. And so he sent him over there. And I won't tell you the rest of the story on that. It's just kind of cool. See, the Lord knows you. And the Lord knows his field. He's the Lord of the harvest. And there is only one Lord of the harvest. And you're not it. I'm going to meddle a little bit here now. Okay. Come with your big list of what you want. You got that list. And some of those things are good. I mean, I know you make a list for like for husband or for wife and those kind of things. You have those things all listed down there. But, you know, the list needs to be submitted to the Lord. It has to be given to him. Maybe God doesn't want you guys to have a 5'7", 110-pound, blonde, blue-eyed girl for your wife. Maybe he wants you to have somebody who has a handicap. You see what I'm saying? I mean, sometimes we have our little list, and our little list is not worth nothing, and that kind of thing. And sometimes you have your list about where you will go and what you will do for God. And incidentally, it usually includes the American dream. You know, it usually has that in it. Take that list and give it to the Lord. He's the Lord of the harvest. He knows where you belong, and you're not the Lord of your harvest. That is that independent, individualistic thinking that Americans have. This is my plot. The Lord of the harvest can't do very much in getting the whole harvest in when all the farmers are only thinking about their own little world and their own little piece of the action. And when there's bigger needs that could be taken care of in a corporate manner, but they know everybody has to do their own thing. Everybody has to do their own thing. That's American. I'm not trying to be hard on America. I love my country, you know. Number four, the Lord of the harvest knows how to take care of the needs of his workers. Yep. So over here, they'll always have some women that will go and they'll prepare lunch. And the workers are working along. And these women will come out bringing the lunch and bringing, barley tea and that kind of stuff. Out there that can be that they can drink. So here's a bunch of guys over here working. There's another farmer over in this part of the field. He looks over there and he thinks, "Wow, man, they're taking a break. Nobody's bringing me anything. Oh, when I'm going to get anything here? Oh, woe's me. They forgot me over here in this part of the world." No, the Lord of the harvest hadn't forgotten anybody. Lord of the harvest says, "Okay, take some over to Jim over there, or whoever. Okay, just put a name in there. Take some over to him, make sure he's okay." See, like that. The Lord of the harvest knows how to take care of you. You say, oh, but I can't go here because of this, 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 and this. The Lord of the harvest knows how to take care of you. The Lord of the harvest knows you. He knows the plot that he sent you to, and he knows how to take care of you while you're there. Now, you're going to have to trust him. Number five, the Lord of the harvest knows when to move his workers. Philip, the evangelist, having that great meeting there in Samaria, boom, pick him up, take him down, have him run alongside. I think that's the reason why he took Philip. I don't think Peter could have run that fast. But anyway, he took Philip down there. He's probably in good shape, and he's run alongside that chariot. Knowest thou what thou readest? You know, like that. And he led that Ethiopian to the Lord. Who moved him there? The Holy Spirit of God. He wasn't expecting that to happen. Peter, he's taking it easy there at the house of Simon the Tanner, and did not know that Cornelius and all that situation was on the horizon for him. Paul, he gets in Asia Minor. He said, man, I'm heading farther east. And God says, no, you're not. You're going to go west. And there's this vision that he gets there in Acts chapter 16 called the Macedonian Call. And he goes that direction. The Lord of the harvest knows when to move his workers. You have to be sensitive to him. You have to be able to listen to him. You moving me or am I to stay? You're supposed to listen to him. Number six, the Lord of the harvest knows how to reward his laborers. Man, when the harvest comes in, I've watched this ever since that day. I really watched very carefully how the farmers did this thing of the Lord of the harvest. And when the harvest all comes in, there are rewards. And the one that worked the hardest, and not only does everybody get that which was their own, but the ones that worked hard got extra. All the other farmers gave a part of what they had received in the harvest to reward the one that worked the hardest. There are crowns. There are crowns for being faithful. There is rewards in heaven. That is clear. There is the judgment seat of Christ. There is gold and silver and precious stones. There is the crown that is given to at the feet of the Lord Jesus because he is worthy. But all of this being said, the Lord of the harvest knows how to reward his people. Now, I'm ready to conclude. I got a couple more things to say and I'll be done. Okay? The real issue here, I think, is do we even care about the harvest in the first place? I think that's something we have to think about. Do you even care? Do you even care that there's a harvest out there that is plenteous that can be reached? Do you care? One day I was with Pastor Lee in Kim Chun. We were driving downtown to go to the bank or something. I don't know what we were doing, but he all of a sudden says, "What's on him? Look over there. Look at that guy." And I said, okay. I looked over there and here's this sort of homeless looking guy, right? Sort of shabby and everything like that. And I said, what about him? And he said, that man once owned almost the entire valley. And he lost it in a gambling match. Okay. And now he's homeless. Each one of you has your plot. Each one of you has a stake in this enterprise that we're talking about. But you can lose your talent. The one that took the talent and he hid it in the ground. And when the master came back, he said, here's your talent back. Take from him that talent and give to the one that had five, that worked faithfully. It is possible for you to lose everything because you didn't get involved. Do you even care about the harvest at all? I think that's an issue that every one of us has to face. And the second thing is sort of along the same line. This is probably maybe the real issue that we have for most of us here. Do you really trust the Lord of the harvest? Is he trustworthy? Some farmer might sit back and say, well, I didn't like that decision. I'll do what I want to do. And then the harvest will be lost. Do you really trust the Lord of the harvest? We should trust the Lord of the harvest. Don't question him. We should follow him. Don't buck his decisions. We should obey him. Don't reject his clear instruction. He is, after all, the Lord of the harvest. Dear Lord, please take the message and use it as you would see fit today. The applications are many. I pray that each one of us might take it to heart. We would know what you're saying to us about this matter. In Jesus' name.